You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Today's message is titled, Faithfulness in the Face of Opposition. When it comes to living as a Christian today, we know that we will face opposition. And believe it or not, we still live in a country where the majority of people would still identify as Christian. At least according to a 2023 Gallup poll, 66% of Americans would identify as Christian, 33% being Protestants. But though we live in a country where the majority of people identify with Christianity, we may find that there is increasing hostility towards the Christian faith. And some of you may even have stories in your own life of times where you've experienced hostility towards you because of your faith. And as easy as it would be to keep talking about the opposition and hostility towards the Christian faith from the world out there, too often, opposition can come from within the church. As sad as it is, opposition to the gospel can often come from within the church. And that's not just true today in American churches, where division and controversy can cause once thriving churches to shut down or cause ministries to decline. This was also true in the first century. And this is the situation that the Apostle John is writing about in 3 John. And so a really quick overview of 3 John up front. Out of the three letters that John writes, this is the most personal letter. So if 2 John was written to Bethel Community Church as a whole, 3 John is written to you as an individual. The Apostle John is writing to an individual church member named Gaius. He's celebrating Gaius' faithfulness to walking in the truth and encourages him to continue to work for the truth, even when there's a troublemaker in the church that's causing division and strife and who's rallying people against the work that Gaius is doing. And this is what John is going to tell us this morning. Continue working for the truth. Continue working for the truth. This is what he tells Gaius to do, and this is what he's going to tell us to do. Continue working for the truth, even in the face of opposition. So I would invite you to open with me to 3 John, if you have not turned there already. 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. And like I said last week, 2 and 3 John may be the most neglected books in the New Testament. We don't talk about them much, we don't give thought to them often, but because we believe that Scripture is truly the Word of God, we believe that every time we read His Word, even the neglected parts, we hear His voice. And so whatever your week has been like, whatever burdens you're carrying in this morning, God desires to speak to you today from His Word. And so the way that we'll deal with this small letter is by taking a look at three examples. Three examples that John talks about in this book. And the first example that he gives us is, of course, the recipient of this letter, Gaius. The first example is Gaius. Look with me, beginning at verse 1. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So notice John's love for Gaius. That's one of the first things that should stand out to us in this letter. He will call Gaius beloved 4 times in this short letter. And this is a personal letter. This is an elder who knows and loves individual church members. This is a church leader who doesn't just love the church in general, but he loves Gaius specifically. And this is made even more evident by the way he ends the letter. In the very last verse, he says, to greet the friends by name. John cares about individuals. John cares about individuals by name because God cares for us as individuals by name. And this serves as an example for us as church leaders, but not just for church leaders, but for all of us as Christians, about how important and knowing people's names are. And I say this, and I know that I'm still learning all of your names, and I'm doing my best to try to remember, and I'm growing. But if we haven't met yet, I would love to meet you and get to know you more. But know this morning that God cares for you and loves you by name. Now notice his initial prayer for Gaius. He says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well for your soul. So 2 things stands out here. 1, God actually cares about our physical well-being. Sometimes as Christians, it's easy to neglect or disregard physical blessings. Like maybe God doesn't actually care about my health or my bank account, and I should just be praying for spiritual blessings. And there's a sense in which there's some truth in that. Like, because we need to seek after wisdom and after God's word more than gold or riches. But last week, we talked about Gnosticism, a false teaching in the early church that regarded non-physical things as good and physical things as bad. And that's just not true. God created all things, physical and non-physical, and he called them good, including your body. And so it is good and right to pray for physical blessings. Now, there's a ditch on that side, obviously. If we're to pray for physical blessings, how much more so for our hearts, for our souls? I feel this. When I ask students or the youth for prayer requests, and all they want is to pray for school, or to pray for people who are sick. And those aren't bad things, but sometimes they're like, tell me something about your spiritual life. But the second thing to notice here in John's prayer for Gaius is that he prays that God would give him physical health as it goes well with his soul. So essentially the logic of the prayer goes like this. Gaius, I know your soul is very healthy. I pray that God would give you physical health that matches your spiritual health. Now, how many of us could, if we're honest, could pray that prayer? Or at least pray that prayer and have that be a good thing. I guess I could pray that prayer, but maybe my health would decrease rather than increase. But I think that the way that John prays for Gaius can teach us as we observe John's. But now, what we're going to see is that walking in truth produces joy. Walking in truth produces joy. There is a real sense in which walking in the truth produces joy in yourself. And we know this from multiple places in Scripture, but let's look at 2 different places. 1 Peter 1, 8-9 tells us, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. because we are obtaining the salvation of our souls, we get to rejoice with inexpressible joy. So what kind of joy does the Christian faith produce? Well, it's the kind of joy that we don't even have words for. The kind of joy that we can't just talk about it, we have to sing about it. And that's why Christians sing. That's why we sing this morning, is because what Jesus has done for us is so great that we have this deep joy that we can't even fully put words to. Inexpressible joy. We can look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the first two verses, says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now the word blessed here in Hebrew means happy. Happy is the man who delights and meditates on God's word day and night. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians have a trite spirit or lightness where we just smile and we clap our hands all the time because we're just happy all the time. That's not what this means. See, true happiness or Christian joy is what God gives to us as his children, and we can never lose it. So what we think of happiness might not always be helpful when we think about Christian joy, but I do think if you're sad and you're mopey all the time, I would wonder if you have truly experienced the joy that the gospel produces in us. Because the Bible is not afraid to use words like happiness when it talks about what following Jesus is like. So walking in the truth, following Jesus produces joy, real joy in us. But it also produces joy in others. Walking in truth also produces joy in others. In verse 3 and 4, John says that joy is produced in him because he hears about Gaius walking in the truth. Verse 3 says this, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." And now let me comment here on that phrase that the ESV uses of testifying to your truth, because your truth or my truth is a popular catchphrase right now, and just want to bring some clarity on it before we move on. Remember that because the New Testament was originally written in Greek, our English Bibles are translations. So it can be helpful as we study God's word to use multiple versions or translations to get the sense of what the original authors meant when they were writing scripture. And the NIV helps give clarity to this verse and gives clarity to the sense of what John is saying when it says that in verse 3, that they came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. And so John isn't celebrating Gaius's personal truth, but is celebrating Gaius's faithfulness to the truth and his walking in it. And it's this walking in the truth that produces joy in John. And we know this kind of truth as well. If you're a parent to a child who is walking faithfully with Jesus, I can only imagine the kind of joy that produces. And I pray and I long that I get to experience that kind of joy in my own son one day. Or maybe you have a friend that you've been praying for or you've been sharing the gospel with them and they come to faith in Jesus. There is a joy that is produced in you. So even though I grew up going to church, I came to faith in high school and I very quickly began in some immature ways, but the best ways I knew how, I began to share my faith with my unbelieving friends at school. I had one friend that even came to youth group with me a few times and allowed me to pray with him. But he didn't become a Christian during high school. During college, we got together one summer, and I spent the whole summer doing all that I could to have faith conversations, to share the gospel with him, to pray with him. But still, that summer, he did not become a Christian. And just under a year ago, while I was still living in Colorado, he texted me and told me that he was going to be spending some time in the area. And we got together, and he starts asking me all these questions about God and about faith. And he told me that he's all of a sudden become really interested in faith. So I shared the gospel with him and told him to start reading through the gospels, the stories about Jesus, and I prayed with him. And a few weeks later, he texted me and told me that he had become a Christian. And now, I know that a profession of faith doesn't automatically mean happily ever after. And in fact, faith is just the beginning of this lifelong journey of battling to follow Jesus. But I cannot tell you the disbelief and the joy that I felt when he told me that he had become a Christian. See, there's a joy that's produced in others when people walk in the truth. And I agree with John that as an elder and a pastor, when your people walk in the truth, it produces joy. So I pray and long that Bethel Community Church would be a place marked by a people who walk in the truth. And specifically here, what John is celebrating in Gaius is his loving for the sake of the gospel. His love or his loving for the sake of the gospel. We know that as Christians, we're called to love others. Right? The second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And particularly here, John is celebrating Gaius's hospitality towards strangers. The word hospitality in the Greek means love of strangers. And so there's a general sense where we are to love all people, all strangers. But in Scripture, in our passage today, there's an emphasis on Christians loving other Christians. Christians loving other Christians. Now, that might seem a little strange. Why would God want us as Christians to prioritize loving other Christians? That seems a little counterintuitive if God wants to reach and he loves the whole world. Well, in a sense it is, but it's also biblical. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The world will know that we belong to Jesus by our love for one another. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So Paul says, do good to everybody, love everybody, especially Christians. The Bible's clear that as Christians, we belong to the same household, to the same family of God. And so in that sense, we are truly brothers and sisters, bought by the same blood of Jesus. And I think the logic's clear. How could we love non-Christians well, people who don't share what's most important to us, if we can't even love other Christians well, our own family, the people who share what is of highest importance with us? And why would non-Christians want to join us if they look at our little family and it looks like adolescent siblings who are constantly fighting or whining or bad-talking each other? We can only love non-Christians well. We can only be a compelling community if we love each other first. And a church is a supernaturally created community that can only exist by the power of the Spirit. And by God's grace, may he allow us to be that for one another. And specifically, if we look at verses 5 through 8, we see that John is commending Gaius' support and hospitality towards missionaries and towards ministers of the gospel. For those who, according to verse 7, have gone out for the sake of the name of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Last week in 2 John, we looked at how John commanded us not to support false teachers. Because if you do, we participate in their wicked works. Well, this week, John is commending and encouraging support of true gospel ministries who are working for the truth. And if we support these kinds of people, these kinds of ministries, we are in a real sense also working for the truth alongside them. So as we support true gospel ministry, we are workers for the truth. So by showing love to these brothers, these believers, Gaius was a worker for the truth. When you support true gospel ministry, you are a worker for the truth. When you love your fellow believers, you are a worker for the truth. Here's some practical and biblical wisdom for how our church we can grow in this area. Firstly, our community groups serve as an easy way that our church facilitates this kind of ministry of loving each other. But by the generosity of multiple families in our church throughout the year, people are typically hosted in homes for a weekly time of fellowship, biblical discussion, and a time of prayer. And it is our hope that people would commit themselves to a community group, not just because we think this specific ministry is a silver bullet for your spiritual life, but because community groups serve as an incubator for these kinds of deep relationships of love, of fellowship, and accountability that Scripture calls for. And because of this, because Scripture calls for this, we don't just want this to happen in our community groups. We want this to become a part of Bethel culture, where people are having others in their homes for meals, for meaningful discussion about Scripture, asking people how they're actually doing, because that takes time, and praying for one another. Or we would love it to be normal for people at Bethel to get together for coffee or lunch and have meaningful discussion about their spiritual life and pray for each other, for older women to disciple younger women, for older men to be on the lookout for raising up younger men. And so the hope is not just to plug into our program, and we hope you do, we believe in our programs, but that this kind of love for one another and hospitality towards each other would become a normal part of Bethel culture. And this has been a week where multiple families have had Kelsey and I in their homes, and I've even needed to turn down some offers of hospitality because of the numbers of people who've been so generous. And I say this not so Kelsey and I keep getting invited to people's houses. But to exemplify that, I really do believe that Bethel Community Church is full of people who are already working for the truth. And John says, continue in it. Continue working for the truth, even in the face of opposition. Second example John gives us is a negative example. A man named Diotrephes. You can look with me beginning at verse 9. John says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Now, before we continue looking at the negative example of Diotrephes, I want to acknowledge on the front end that this is a passage that being preached by a pastor could sound self-serving. And I never want to apologize for preaching Scripture. It's God's word, and no matter what it sounds like, it's authoritative for us. And so my goal in this portion, like I hope to do whenever I preach the Bible, is to rightfully explain, interpret, and apply this passage. And so let's look at Diotrephes. He is someone in the church who loves to put himself first. Diotrephes is someone who loves to put himself first. He's prideful. He's full of himself. He's like the Pharisees that Jesus warns against, who love to sit in the places of honor, who love to be seen publicly, who love their titles, their status, to be seen well before others. But we know that the way of the kingdom is that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The way to the front is the back. If you want to go up, go down. If you want to be a king, a leader, you have to be willing to be a servant. But Diotrephes loves being first. And it says that he doesn't acknowledge John's authority. John, who is an apostle, or like he says at the beginning of the letter, he's an elder. Diotrephes is a church member who doesn't acknowledge the authority of his elders. And not only that, but he talks bad about John. He's talking wicked nonsense. And so he's gossiping, he's telling lies, and he's disobedient to John. John said he wrote to the church to support these traveling missionaries, but Diotrephes refuses to welcome them. And not only that, but he stops other people from obeying John and uses his influence to put people out of the church. Now, whatever official role or title Diotrephes has, we don't know. But you don't really need to be in the church world too long to know that there are ways, even without official titles, to gain influence. And the kind of influence that Diotrephes has is a toxic church influence, a toxic church influence. He's the kind of church member who has gained a following for himself, and he loves it. And he doesn't listen to church authority. He gossips about church leadership, and he tries to get rid of people who do want to submit to church authority. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, wow, I didn't know this stuff was in the Bible too. Yeah, even the apostles had to deal with church drama. And John was a courageous leader who, with wisdom and discernment, says that he is going to bring up what Diotrephes has been doing once he comes. John's not going to brush it under the rug. He's not just going to take it on the chin as a martyr, because he knows that it's the responsibility of a leader to confront a threat to the health of his people. And now, it's difficult to apply a text like this because John was an apostle, and modern day pastors and elders are fallible and sinful human beings just like everybody else. And I will admit to you on the front end that your elders, we are fallible men, and we make mistakes, and we hope to own them when we do. We are not perfect, and we are not Jesus, and thank God for that. But that being said, God has still given elders the responsibility to protect, to feed, and to lead his church. And so I hope to apply this in line with what John is saying here, that in order for us to be a healthy church that proclaims the truth of Jesus and grows mature disciples for the glory of God, we must not be like Diotrephes. We must not be a church where Diotrephes are raised up or gain influence. And our culture does not help us here. We live in a day and age where there is some major distrust in authority, and oftentimes rightfully so. Right? It's not that hard to find bad examples of bad leaders. At the macro level, like in our government or in politics, but even on the micro level, some of you, a lot of you probably, have stories that you could tell of terrible authority figures in your own life. Whether that was a bad boss, or a bad spiritual leader, or a parent. See, bad authorities, abusive authority, is destructive, and it's painful, and it takes a long time to heal from these things. But we must not throw out the baby with the bathwater. We must not undermine or downplay the God-given, God-designed authority structures in our world, including those in the church. And here is a man who is evidently very involved in his church, but is being divisive in his church and not in alignment with church leadership. And the end result is hindrance of the mission. John is writing concerning missionaries, concerning those who are going out for the sake of the gospel, the kingdom expanding. Bethel, we can only be a healthy church, a church that continues to serve on mission and reach the world, if leadership and church members can have a healthy and biblical relationship with one another. And I draw attention to this also because at the end of our gathering, we're going to receive new members into our body. And when we do this, it's not just a formality, but it actually means something. It's this explicit and mutual commitment of church to individual and individual to the church. We actually believe this means something when we do this. And by God's grace, we as elders hope to lead the charge of being on mission. And ultimately, we hope to point to the chief shepherd. Because unlike Diotrephes, who loved to put himself first, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Being king of the universe, he showed us the example of a true leader by getting down on his hands and his knees and washing the feet of his disciples, even the one who would betray him. And he humbled himself. Not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, he became a human. Living a life without sin, though he was mocked and abused, when he was brought to the cross, they put a crown of thorns on his head and put a sign above him that said, King of the Jews. And though they meant it to mock him, they didn't know that they were ironically giving him a true title. Jesus is King of the Jews, and not of the Jews only, but of the whole world. And so by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, Christ crushed Satan and began to reverse the curse of sin and is still redeeming the whole world. And so I would invite you today to trust him. Trust Jesus. Maybe even for the first time. Do you need a good leader? Do you need a good king? Are you tired of failure in leadership over and over and over again? Look to Jesus, the good king and chief shepherd. And maybe you're here and you are a Christian. You've been walking with Jesus for a long time. Can I remind us that throwing ourselves before Jesus is something that we are to do daily, even hourly, not just one time. And so I would, again, invite you, trust Jesus today. He's the good and chief shepherd. Lastly, we're going to briefly take a look at the final example John gives us. Demetrius, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is most likely the man being sent to deliver these letters from John. He's one of these traveling missionaries. And notice that what's said about Demetrius is that he has a good reputation, a good reputation. John is commending the character of Demetrius as a leader who is to receive the hospitality of Gaius. And one of the things to notice that in a missionary, in someone who is sent and used by God, they need to pursue an upright character. Proverbs 22:1 tells us a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. If you want to be used by God, we need to grow in character. If we want to be used by God outwardly, we need to be worked on inwardly. The second thing to notice here is that Demetrius is willing to go. He's willing to go for the sake of the gospel. He's going for the sake of the gospel. He's like one of the people in verse 7 that says, they're going out for the sake of the name. Since the inception of Christianity, people have been going out into the world for the sake of Christ, to tell others about Jesus. The Christian religion is inherently a mission-oriented religion. We cannot talk about what it means to be a Christian for too long before we have to talk about sharing our faith with other people. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples when he's ascending to heaven, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, you're going to be born again, and immediately you're going to be my witnesses. From the literal moment of Pentecost, the inception of the church, an evangelistic sermon is preached and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. God has a heart to reach the whole world. So that means that he not only wants you, he wants your family, he wants your neighbors, he wants your coworkers, he wants people across state lines and across national boundaries. And there are no closed countries for God because God can go wherever he wants. And so he wants people in China, in North Korea, in Afghanistan, and beyond. And so I say this to remind us because, firstly, we are to pray and give towards this end. We are to evangelize everybody in our spheres of influence as we have opportunity. And I also say this because some of us here in this room may be called and raised up to be these kinds of missionaries who are sent out for the sake of the name. Since the beginning of our church 125 years ago, it was not long before Bethel began to send out missionaries overseas. And we have missionaries that have been raised up here at Bethel and have gone out, and we still support them. And I believe there are still to be future missionaries and gospel workers to be raised up here at Bethel Community Church and sent out. And if God would have us still exist, I guarantee that God is still in the business of raising up missionaries and gospel workers here. And so I would challenge you to pray. Pray today that God would continue that work of raising up missionaries here, and that he might even send you or someone in your family out into the world for the sake of the name.